This week, in the past few weeks, is trying to, put together these Advent services. I've been doing a lot of remembering, which obviously is a theme, remembering, the hope last week, remembering, the love this week, and next week we'll be remembering the joy, and we're going to be remembering the gift that is Christ Jesus here coming up pretty soon. But I've been remembering about some of the things of my life and some of the adventures that God has put me on since I became a Christian. And I was remembering, about our time when we were in Colorado Springs at Nazarene Bible College. I mean, there were really some, tough times, but there was really some blessed times during those years, I was told to prepare for eating a lot of macaroni and cheese and not having a lot of money, and things always being tight. And so we prepared along those lines. But during our time in Colorado Springs, God just blessed that. And, he provided for us better during those years in Colorado Springs than he ever had in any of the years prior. And so one of the things I was always looking forward to writing sermons and telling about how we had to scrape by during our time in Colorado Springs. But, I don't have that experience. God just blessed that time. And I'm glad that I can look back and remember the love that God poured out on us as he took care of us in ways that, probably a year sermon series is in talking about how God loved us during our time in Colorado Springs. But what I really want to tell you about is about this privilege that our family had during those years. And the privilege we had was to be able to spend Thanksgiving in the foothills of the Sangre de Cristo Mountains just a little bit above Santa Fe, New Mexico. And just quickly how we got that is Cindy had a job working for Interstate Hotels, and Interstate Hotels, they had 800 properties around the world, and they were pretty high-end properties, but, we got to stay in these places for $29 a night, and we would take the kids' allowance and rob their piggy banks, and we would spend a few nights each Thanksgiving at the Bishop's Lodge in Santa Fe, New Mexico. One of the things that I've really been remembering and thinking about this year was how that very first year we went down there, which was 2003, we were excited about getting away, because we had been there a couple, 3 years by that time, and we really hadn't been too many places. So we were excited, The boys were just excited about getting out into a new adventure, And I remember how we merged, onto I-25 and the speed limit there in Colorado and New Mexico was 75 miles an hour. And we had this Chrysler minivan that, was kind of held together by duct tape, WD-40, and baling wire. But we set the cruise for 75 miles an hour, and we plotted a course, for that historic city. And, we didn't stop until the 300 miles or so was behind us. And our destination was in sight, and it's really cool. It was late afternoon when we got down there, and when you're on I-25, and when you're getting ready to get into Santa Fe, you kind of like on the interstate, you kind of go between these two humongous granite pillars. It's almost like a gateway into the city. And we were just in awe of the things that we were seeing, and the kids' eyes lit up, and as we went through that gate, there was this huge sign that said, "Welcome to Santa Fe, New Mexico, the holiest city in America." And I thought, wow, I'm a Bible college student, and I'm spending Thanksgiving in the holy city in America. And so we talked about it, and I told the guys, boys, we're going to be spending the next few days in the holy city in America. And they said, "Well, I hope some of it rubs off on you, Dad, since we're going here." But if you've never been to that city, I just suggest that you find time to make the trip, because it's a beautiful city and it's filled with history and there's wonderful things to see and the food is incredible. I mean, you have, you know, Native American food and you have Hispanic food and you have, you know, traditional American food, I guess, if there's such a thing, and it's all mixed together, and the sights and the sounds of that place is just incredible. So we find our hotel room, you know, we find the Bishop's Lodge, and while we're there, the girl told us, hey, there's some things that you're going to have to do this weekend. She said, you can't miss this. And she said, tonight, they're lighting the candles in the Old Town Plaza. Now, this event, what she told us about, it said it kicks off the Christmas season, and she said it's the first of a whole lot of events. And we thought, man, we have to see this, because Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And here we are, as luck would have it, in the middle of America's holiest city. So we arrived at the plaza just about 6 p.m., and which is the appointed time, and man, we found it completely filled. I don't know what you know about Santa Fe, but it's the capital of New Mexico, and it's the smallest capital city in the United States. And they say it has around 55,000 people that live there. And, you know, there was probably, it looked to me like there was 55,000 people in that town square. I mean, it was just packed. And I thought, man, this is really going to be cool. This place is bursting at the seams. And bands were playing Christmas carols. And vendors were selling coffee and hot cider and cookies. And I'll tell you how important this event was. Mr. and Mrs. Claus came early. They came all the way from the North Pole just to be part of this big event. At 6 o'clock, the mayor took the stage and he invited, you know, the city council up there, and he invited members of the Parks and Recreation Department up there, and he invited, you know, I guess anybody who was anybody he invited up there, and they began to give a lot of, you know, long speeches, and I said, man, I want to see how America's holiest city lights these lights. Come on, let's get on with it. But they're giving all of these speeches, and it kept on going, and in these speeches, I noticed one thing, that everybody was thanked except God. And here we were in the middle of America's holiest city. Well, at the, you know, finally, the switch was thrown, and the plaza was bathed by thousands of lights. I don't know if you know what luminarios are, but luminarios are really like paper bags that they would put candles in. Well, you know, in order to keep the town from burning, they would use, you know, electric lights. They might not have been the holiest city in the world, but they were smart anyway. And these luminarios were just everywhere, on top of buildings, along the sidewalks. I mean, it really was a beautiful sight. But it was disturbing to me. I was in the middle of America's holiest city. And my boy said I needed holiness to rub off on me. No one mentioned Jesus. No one appeared to remember that Jesus was the reason for the season, right? And I think about that for us. What does this story all mean for us today? Well, we're about to enter into the most celebrated season of the year, all over the world. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Jew, whether you're Orthodox, whether you're even Muslim, whatever your designation is today, people have found some way or another to celebrate during this time of year. But there's an unfortunate part of that, I think, and it's kind of like what I want to talk about today, that with so many different and distinct messages surrounding this time of Christian, we've lost the real reason and the true message. And, you know, part of what your calling is here today, part of what we do as a church is to make sure that we don't lose the real reason and the true message. And I just, that whole story that I told you about Santa Fe, you know, I point to that as proof. So I've made it, you know, the focus of today's message to remember the reason for that first Christmas season, second week of Advent, and I don't want to wait till Christmas Eve before we remember the reason. I want to start early. So today, the message that I want to kind of, you know, communicate to you today is I want us to remember the love. See, there are great many characteristics to remember during the Christmas season, but you know what? In many ways, just begin right here with love. The Scripture tells us this one thing, that God is love. Scripture also tells us that without God's love for us, there would not be a Christmas. See? Without God's love for us, the story would have just ended right there with the expulsion from the Garden of Eden and man just plummeting into sin. But the good news for us today is that the story didn't end there. In many ways, the story just begins right here. You see, for God had begun since that time when they expelled Adam and Eve out of the garden, God has sought and fought and looked and, well, just to redeem all of the earth. It was quite a journey for God and quite a journey for mankind, but in the end, when he realized that the blood of bulls and lambs, you know, doesn't redeem, it just covers what the problem is. It doesn't get rid of the problem. And he looked down through the ages and he saw us and he sent his one and only Son into the world to save us from who we are. See, our passage today reminds us of this great love, and it also gives us a challenge that couldn't be any more appropriate for the Christmas time of year. You see, we need to acknowledge God's sacrificial love, and we need to love them sacrificially. We need to love sacrificially. Verse 9 of our scripture says, "This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." Each and every week, I spend, you know, really quite a bit of time in the Old Testament. One of the things that I couldn't really help discover over the years is that, or what, the true condition of the human race was prior to the birth of Jesus. See, prior to the birth of Jesus, mankind was separated from God, and when they were separated from God, there was no hope of ever being reconciled to him. What was going to happen? How are we going to do that? See, that was the struggle. That was how am I going to save myself? See, that was the Old Testament struggle. See, God's people, now listen to this. The people of Israel were on this on-again, off-again relationship with God. And this relationship, this on-again, off-again relationship could only be classified as lukewarm at the very best. Not long ago, I was looking at the intertestamental period, and I learned that despite all of the prophecies of all that the Messiah would be, Israel wasn't looking for a Savior. What happened to Israel? They became focused on themselves and all that they could become humanly. But fortunate for you and for me and for the world, right, that God's wisdom is far superior than all that, and he knew better than we did. You see, God knew, you know, what our greatest need was, and I can almost see him up there looking down and saying, you know, if their greatest need is information, then perhaps maybe I should send them an educator. Or maybe if he would have said, if our greatest need would be technology, maybe I'll send them a scientist. And he said, well, hey, maybe if their greatest need is just simply money, maybe I should send them an economist. Or perhaps he thought, if their greatest need is pleasure, then maybe I'll just send them an entertainer. But I think after God thought all those things through, he said, you know what? Their greatest need, I'm looking down on them. I see how they live, and their greatest need isn't any of those things. Their greatest need is forgiveness. And in that, he sent us a Savior. You see, in the incarnation, there is a revelation that the essence of God's character is love. God is love. But maybe we need to ask the question, what does that really mean? God is love. What kind of love do you think this morning that we're talking about? Well, C.S. Lewis said that when most of us consider the love of God, we think of this senile grandfather in heaven who likes to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Now, I know that sounds silly, right? But sometimes, I'm just going to be honest, I'm afraid that that's our version of the love of God. A good time to have by all. Sometimes I worry that we begin to see God as some kind of divine Santa Claus with a flowing white beard and a bag of presents that we just put underneath the tree. And I think it kind of reminds us of the little boy, right, who came into the living room wearing pajamas and said to his parents, hey, I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to be praying. What do you guys want? But if Santa Claus, if the idea of Santa Claus is the extent of our version of God's love, then you know what? There's no redemption in that. You see, sentimental love has no power to change a life. If Santa Claus sentimentality isn't what God's love is, then how does God love us? Well, I think the only answer that one can come up with is Jesus Christ himself. And what did Jesus himself even have to say about the nature of God's love? Well, you know, Jesus was a great storyteller. He loved to tell stories. And he told them to help us understand. And he told stories to help us understand about God's love. He said this. Listen to this parable. I know you all know it. But he said this. The love of God is like a shepherd who had 100 sheep. He said, one of them got away, leaving only 99. But the shepherd wasn't content with 99 while there was still one who's lost. And so he left the 99, and he went out searching for that one that was lost. And when he finally found that sheep, he went crazy. He threw it on his shoulders, and he ran home. But he didn't just do that. He called all of his friends together, and he threw a party. And Jesus tells us that's the way that God loves us. He also said this. The love of God is like a father who waits on the porch for his wayward son to come home. And when he sees him coming down the road, he just doesn't sit there waiting for him to arrive. No, he jumps up from where he is sitting and he runs like crazy to reach him. And even though that son doesn't deserve it, he throws an arm of forgiveness around him and he welcomes him back into the family. And if that it wasn't enough, guess what God, this man does? He threw a party. And Jesus said, that's the way that God loves us. I want you to know that from cover to cover, the Bible drips with the love of a seeking, a love of a saving, the love of a celebrating God, reckless with the desire to bring his family back. The Bible tells us of a God who will stop at nothing, but will not force his will upon us. not make us accept his love, even if it means sending his own son as a baby to finally die on the cross for our sin. You see, Jesus not only told stories about God's love, but Jesus came and he poured out his life to demonstrate God's love for you and for me. And we can all think of times in our lives when we were particularly, I think, unlovable. I'll give you a couple moments, and if you can't come up with someone, just turn to a family member or a close friend. I'm sure they'll help you out. And I'll tell you, I have my own stories of times when I happen to be a bit crude, a bit rude, maybe quite a bit untruthful. You know, about 1985, I met Cindy. And we began to date, you know, and I fell in love with her and had to do a lot of talking to get her to fall in love with me, but I think she finally did, you know. And one of the things I did, make made promises, right? One of the things that Cindy said when we started talking about getting married, she said to me, she said, you know, you don't go to church, you don't know nothing about church, but I'm a Christian. And she said, you know, I just have this really a non-negotiable that you know, I need a husband that will go to church with me and the kids. So I said, you know, probably would have said anything to get her to say yes. But I said, you know what, I'll go to church. I'll go once in a while. Right? So one of the things we didn't discuss, which you learn, you know, that we need to discuss a little bit more than that, is our ideas of what once in a while were a lot different. You see, hers were, you know, 3-4 times a week, you know, and we went to a church that twice on Sunday and Wednesday, right? And so she was thinking at least 4 times a month be in there, and I was thinking I'll go Christmas Eve whether I need it or not. So I lied to her, right? But Cindy, through all those years, 10 of them, she prayed for me. For 10 long years, she'd go to the altar at the house church in Nazarene and pray for me. Pray that I would come to see my need for Jesus Christ. Pray for me that come to see the need that I needed to fulfill my vow that I had made that day in 1985. But you know what she did, church? It wasn't just her. She had the whole church. Big old church full of people praying for me. I didn't even know it. Right? But these people are praying for me. And because of that, I know the joy of a loving God. And I know the joy of going to church and serving God. I know the joy of having deep interpersonal relationships with the Christian here, but the Christians in throughout really the world. From Bolivia to Uganda to Colorado Springs, to Fall City, Nebraska, to Armada, Michigan, to Howell, Michigan, to Brain, Michigan, to Potsdam, New York, and this relationship is just continuing to grow and grow with people in Governor, and people down in Colton. I mean, I know those joys because Cindy and this church wouldn't let me go. You see, Cindy and that church were great examples of God's tremendous love. See, I think about it like this. When I was extremely unlovable, Cindy loved me. And when the church didn't even know me, they loved me. Cindy, she just simply saw in me all that God had for me, and she loved me in spite of myself, in spite of being a liar and drunkard. God's sacrament. All of those things that died. If you love me in spite of myself, God sees you the same way. See, God has seen all of humankind that way since Adam sinned. See, back in the day, God could have just written us off, right? Just written us off completely, forgot about us, and let us suffer with the consequences of our sin. But our God is a loving God, and He wouldn't allow that to be the end of the story. You see, God's love for us is not dependent on how we look, or how we think, or how we act. See, His love is absolutely non-negotiable, and it's unconditional. No matter what we do, no matter how far we fall, no matter how ugly our actions become, God is a relentless, unquestionable love which cannot separate us from Him. How do I know that? Well, the birth of Christ proves that. I want you to listen to me. God's love is also powerful enough to change lives. God's love is powerful enough to change me. God's love is powerful enough to change the world. The cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus proves that. You see, the Christmas story is a love story. You see, in the Christmas story, we uncover the promise of Jesus and a seeking God who will go to any length to bring us back. The old timers used to say, to win us back. God loves His creation, and the Christ child is the biggest gift. The biggest gift. The biggest gift of love that's ever been seen on the earth. So I think it leaves us with a challenge today. So that challenge then to us is to not only acknowledge and remember the love, but to reciprocate that love back to God and people around us, the world around us. We need to show God our love by loving others. Getting right now, and for the rest of this Christmas season, I want to encourage you for something. I want to encourage you to find someone that, man, you just think is unredeemable. Find that me. And show them God's love without any condition. That's our chance. This Advent season, as we remember the love. Amen. Amen.